had anticipated. Not gonna lie, that's part of the reason why I played today. All right, well, why don't we open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll join together in the passage this morning. Father God, we give thanks to you for this day. Father, we give humble and honest thanks to you for the fact that we are able to meet together here and to worship you together and bring praise to your name. Father, we just thank you for the gift of new life you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, I just pray that as we dig into your word, that you will open our hearts and our minds to your leading and to the truth in your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you may notice there are no notes. And part of that is due to a character flaw in myself called perfectionism. I don't know if anyone else is like this, but I was working on this like all the way up to 10 minutes ago. I was sitting in the front here. I have my pen up here, and I was like, it's not done yet. It's still not, like, it's done, but it's not done. So I knew if I gave notes on Friday, they weren't going to be the same notes that you had today. And you'd be like, what is he talking about? So you can look at the beautiful artwork there that Abigail chose to put up there, because I was like, I don't know, because I'm not even finished with my notes yet, because I keep working on them. So I'm taking you on a ride. You may not know where we're going, but put up with it, please, for my sake, and overlook my character flaw. So join me in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. If you're reading the Pew Bible, I'm reading out of the NIV. It's what I've been reading for like the past 20-some years, and I love the ESV. I actually like most translations of the Bible, but this is what I go to since I'm so used to it. So if you're like, what are these words here? They're not the same. They're actually pretty similar, but if you see any dissimilarity, it's because I'm reading out of the NIV. So let's start in verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So, you ever just sit around, block off some time, and think about buildings? Any of you guys do that? Well, it's not a very common pastime, because for most of us, buildings are an afterthought. And you know, before really I dug into this, I hadn't really blocked off a chunk of time to think about buildings either. But I'm sure there are some of you out there that are really into architecture, but most of us, we don't really think about them beyond the practical purpose that buildings serve. So we think, I have to go to the grocery store, and I don't know about you, but when I think of that, the building of Giant Eagle comes to mind. All right? Let's go to a restaurant. Whatever restaurant you're thinking of, the image of the building comes into your mind. Or I have to stop at the post office on the way home, and the building, the post office, comes to mind. Or we're going to church tonight, and we imagine a church building in our minds. We go to the building. We conduct our business. We leave, and we really never give a second thought to the nature of the building itself. I mean, maybe there are a couple of you out there that do, but most of us don't do that. There are, however, those rare exceptions when the building itself is of great personal importance to us. So I remember when my wife and I were having our house built. In that stage of life, it really seemed necessary that a lot of our time was taken up thinking about buildings, particularly that building, our house. Suddenly, architecture mattered, floor plans, fittings, cabinets, carpet, tile, insulation, everything that went into building a building mattered. And it didn't just matter, it mattered a great deal, because this building was going to be the house where our children were going to grow up someday. It was going to be where we were going to live out the lives that God had blessed us with. So we paid attention to everything going on in the building while it was being constructed. We actually had the blessing that we lived on the property while it was being built. So I would go and I would see the progress. And over time, I saw a hole dug in the ground. I saw the foundation laid. I saw the bricks, the block, go on the foundation. And slowly, it rose into a discernible structure. And I was like, that's our house. And it mattered a lot to me. And just as my house was important to me, there are other buildings that hold great significance for really large groups of people. So these buildings, really, they symbolize things greater than just the structure. For example, the Capitol building in D.C., right? It symbolizes the home of government in the U.S. The Statue of Liberty, the pyramids, the Eiffel Tower, these are all iconic buildings that most of us recognize, and they hold a greater significance beyond the simple structure itself. And one of the most historically significant buildings that I can think of is the temple of the Lord. It symbolized God's permanent presence on earth in Jerusalem, whereas before God had dwelt in a tabernacle or a tent. And to show how important the temple is, there are about 180 scripture references about the temple in the Bible in either the physical sense or the spiritual sense. And the temple is mentioned often in the Gospels as the center of spiritual and cultural importance. And after its destruction, the temple location continued to be an important site. And I don't know if you guys delve into this or not, but preparations are constantly being made in Jerusalem for the building of a new temple someday. That is the hope of a lot of Jews in Israel today. And this desire for a temple, I think, really culminates in a passage I couldn't help but think of when I was researching for the sermon. So it's in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So if you want to flip, you can put your finger. That never works out for me. I put my finger in the page, you know, Dave's like, put your finger there. And then for some reason I get distracted and pull my finger out and have to flip all the way back. So put your finger in Ephesians chapter 2, and you can flip to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And this is, David has been established, and he has this desire to build a temple. He recognizes he's living in a nice house. Why has there been no house for the Lord? And so, starting in verse 1, it says, after the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent. Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So God's saying, I'm not asking for this, right? But here's the really cool part, and it's really a play on words as far as house, because David's like, I want to build a house for the Lord. In verse 11, starting in the second portion of the verse, he responds to David. So David wants to build a physical house for God. And God says, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So David wants to build a physical house for God. And God's saying, I'm not going to build a physical house for you. I'm going to build an everlasting household for you. And this is a really poignant passage for me. And just ruminate for a moment on this concept of house and household. So let's go back in Ephesians chapter 2. Oh, hold that thought. Okay, so I took up the challenge of alliteration. I'm not sure that I did it well. I had to cheat a little bit. All right, so our first point was buildings. Okay, first point is buildings. Second point is barriers. We'll see if I can keep this train rolling. All right. Okay, so let's go back to verse 19 in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, it says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, which implies that they had been foreigners and aliens before, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Have you ever been a foreigner? Have you ever been a foreigner? I have had the experience a couple times of being a foreigner in the literal sense of the word, and it's a really odd experience because you don't know what you don't know. You go to a foreign country, you don't know the customs. I knew the language some, but didn't know it really well. One time I tried to order a large pizza and it was disastrous. So I didn't know the language super well. And, you know, I understood it, but I didn't understand the idioms enough to kind of navigate that. And sometimes when you're a foreigner, you just feel like, where's home? I'm looking forward to getting back home where I'm a citizen, not a foreigner, right? And when we look further up in the chapter 2, the Gentiles, that's who's being talked about here, right, were foreigners before Christ came. They were not heirs to the covenant relationship with God. There were two separate peoples, the chosen people, the Israelites, the people of God, and those who were not, and most people in the world were those who were not. So let's hop up to verse 11 here. Verse 11 says, therefore, remember that you who are Gentiles by birth, formerly Gentiles by birth, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, right? So there we are, without hope and without God in the world. That's a very bad place to be. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile them both to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to you who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now we get to, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. As a history teacher, this passage immediately makes me think of the 1910s, the 1920s. So I know some of you may not go there, but like I nerd out to history. So just like the Gentiles before Christ, there was a group of people who were excluded from citizenship in the U.S. It was people of Chinese descent. America passed the Chinese Exclusion Act, which expressly forbade anyone of Chinese descent from, first of all, immigrating if they were no longer, like they're in China and wanted to come to the U.S. And if they were in the U.S. but not citizens, they were not permitted. There was no path forward to become citizens of the U.S. The law forbade it. Therefore, no matter where they lived, whether they lived in the U.S. or not, nothing was going to bring them into citizenship in the U.S. because of this law. So, much like the foreigners who lived in Israel pre-Christ, the Gentiles who lived in Israel pre-Christ, yet were not a part of the people of Israel, many of the Chinese people who lived in the U.S. lived here, but were not part of the people of the U.S. because the law forbade it. And like, while this, I'm sure, was really disheartening for a lot of the people who lived here of Chinese descent, and the impact was huge in this life, in the scheme of eternity, it's not the same as the barrier that separated the Gentiles from God's chosen people. It had eternal consequences. Okay, get ready for my next B. Bonds. All right, bonds. So now let's go back to verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's households. I'm a member of several households, and I think most of you are too. So first, I'm a member of the family of God, the household of God, according to verse 19, which we'll get into in greater detail later, unless I get totally derailed, which is a possibility. So second, I'm a member of the 80 house, or the 80 household. When I was given that name, I became an heir to that family, the 80 family, my family. I inherited a name that had been stewarded for hundreds of years. As a bearer of that name, the name of 80, everything that I do now in this life bears a reflection on that name. And it either brings honor or disrepute to the name of 80. And whether I realize it or not, and whether I like it or not, I'm building on the foundation that was laid before me by the 80s who have gone before me, by my predecessors. And this is something that over the years I've learned to take very seriously, that it drives me to add to that name, to build well upon that foundation that has been laid down by my predecessors, and leave that name better than when it was given to me at my birth. And really, personally, I think that's a great responsibility that everyone bears, and I really think it's something we should strive for. And it's kind of sad that it's not really a part of our modern culture today. But I'm going to leave that there and move forward. Third, listen, guys, this is going to sound hokey, okay? So brace yourselves, all right? Hokey alert. Third, I've been made a member of the family or household here at Gospel Life Church. So at one point, I was not a member here. I was a first-time visitor here at Gospel Life Church over 17 years ago. Now, I never felt like, as was mentioned here higher up in the passage, I never felt like there was a dividing wall of hostility keeping me out of membership here at GLC, but I wasn't a member, I was just a visitor. And over time, the people and the elders at Gospel Life Church saw fit to accept me into membership and make me a part of this household here, the household of GLC. And I was made part of that same unit together with those who were already a part of it before. There was no barrier. I was part of the family. So ruminate on that for a minute, and let's look at verses 20, and I'm just going to go 20 for now, okay, 19 and 20. So consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So spiritually, we have, if we are believers in Christ, inherited a name. We have been made members of the household of God. Like, I want you to think about this for a minute, because when I think about this, my brain breaks. The God of the universe, who spoke everything into being, like billions, not millions, not hundreds, billions of galaxies that exist in the universe, he just spoke them into being. The God who sent his son to die for me, for you, because we could not do it on our own. That God has made us a member of his household if we are believers. And that lineage is built with Christ as the chief cornerstone. And if you know anything about buildings, like, cornerstones are essential. Everything rests on the security of that cornerstone. And this lineage is also built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. It's what it says in verse 20. And if you know anything about foundations, they're important too, right? The entire structure sits on it. So first, let's rejoice that our cornerstone is the soundest cornerstone, Christ our Lord. So when we become a member of the family of God through our belief in Christ Jesus, that's how we become a member, believing in Christ Jesus and obeying him. We are called to continue the labor of those who have gone before us, building on the structure that members of the faith that we look to in Scripture have labored on. I mean, think about this. We are continuing in the labor of Paul, of John, of James, of Peter, right? Of the prophets. We are building upon that which they have laid, which has been laid through the power of God. And the whole section, by the way, starts 11 through 22 starts with a therefore, so you have to go back and look at what the therefore is. Therefore, the verse immediately preceding it is verse 10, which I don't want to go through the whole book of Ephesians. It actually starts in Ephesians 1:1, but we'd be here for weeks if I did that. So Paul's concluding, like, those of us who are redeemed through God's grace, through faith, right? We are God's workmanship in verse 10, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, he's going through this. So when my house was being built, I had a vested interest in it, right? I watched it grow, become the structure that it is today that I live in. But my home is temporary. Someday, if the Lord does not return before this, my home will be like some of the homes that I see when I go hiking through areas on trails from the 1800s. They're rubble. They've collapsed. They've come to ruin because they're temporary. If I really cared, which I did, about the building of my house, how much more should I care about the work that's being done on the house that God is building? This house, God's house, is of eternal significance. Whereas even, like, everything that has been built before, even the temple building, was temporary. It was important to so many people, but it was temporary. Now, we're hearing this, right? You're hearing this. I'm going to assume you all think like me because I'm normal. And if you don't think like me, then you're the weird, no, not me, right? So when I think about Christ's work in my life, I almost always think about it individually. Christ is working on me. Christ is shaping me, sanctifying me. We all know the song, right? He's still working on me, the children's song. I'm not going to sing it for you, but you know it. If you don't know it, you can look it up later on YouTube or something. But it's a great children's song, and it's true. But I often stop there. I never take it any further. I'm like, God's working on me, and that's it. I'm going to bring you to the next B. You ready for this one? This is a stretch. You have to forgive me this stretch. It should be stones, but I feel like bricks are close enough to a stone that I can get away with bricks, all right? So, bricks. So let's look at verses 21 and 22. All right, verses 21 and 22. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So while we are to be building and to be built, we're also becoming a building. We're being built into a building. We corporately together, all of us. So this is, I'm going to rant for a second. We need a you plural in English. Almost every language has it. I read this and I'm like, well, which you is this? Is it like me? Are you like me? You me? Or like, you, like, you. So then I had to bust out the interlinear Bible and be like, which you is it? It's y'all. That's the you. It's y'all. So, yeah, or yes in Pittsburgh. Yes. Or you guys. So, in him, you all, plural, two, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are proverbial or spiritual bricks in a spiritual temple to God our Father. So if you're like, okay, listen, Brian, that's one passage. I don't know, it's a stretch. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I had this song in my head and I couldn't figure out why. As I was studying this and it was like Thursday night and I'm like, I lay in Zion, a firm foundation. Like, I'm singing in my head, and I'm like, I need to flip to this passage. Well, here we go. I flipped to the passage. I actually had to Google, because I'm like, what, is that 1 Peter, 2 Peter? I don't know. So, found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Another passage speaking of the same exact thing, where we're being built together as a spiritual building to God. So this, like a brick, may not be the way you want to think of yourself. You know, you may want to think of something a little bit more exotic. You can think stone instead if you want. But we are supporting structures in this spiritual building being stacked beside and on one another. So whatever you want to imagine yourself as, you're part of a building. So I had the image of like a human pyramid but I just don't think it quite works. So we've got to be bricks. So we, at one point in time, who would have been separated from God pre-Christ because we were not part of the chosen people, and we who, until we were redeemed, who were separated from God by our sin and unbelief. If we believe in him, we are now being built together into a spiritual temple, a glorious building in him. And as I ruminated over this, I kept asking the same questions. If this is true, and it is, do I act like this? Like, do I act like this is true? When I interact with you all, do I act like we're bricks together in the next level of a spiritual temple to God Most High? Do I act like that? Do I live like it's true that together, you, me, all of us are part of a structure that's been worked on for over 2,000 years where people have been stacked as bricks in this spiritual building? Do I live like that's true? Well, my fellow bricks in the same building, let me ask, do we act like it? Do we live like it's true? So when I thought about this with myself, I've built some things before, and I've built some things with excellent materials, and I've built some things with some really frustrating materials, bowed boards, or the worst one for me is when I like go to pull a screw out of the box and it's got gunk in the head, and so the bit won't fit, and I'm like balancing a board with my shoulder and head, and I just need a screw that works, and it's really frustrating. Am I like that? Am I like that in this spiritual building to God? So I want to tell you a building story that came to mind. I'm going to tell you about the Chicken Mansion, okay? So the Chicken Mansion is one of three structures that I've built to house my various livestock and my property. You can ask my wife about our lovely livestock and all the structures that I've had to build over the years. So the first building I built was the chicken coop, not the Chicken Mansion. And I bought all new materials for the chicken coop. Brand new 2x4s, brand new plywood, brand new shingles, everything. And you know what? Like, it was a pleasure to build. It was great to build. And when it was done, I had like no problems with it. I still don't have any problems with the chicken coop. And you know, it looks okay and it works as it's supposed to. The second building I built was the goat boat. All right? It was an experimental design of a goat barn on skis that we could tow around the property. All right? And the kids and I worked on this for weeks, and I was a little worried about how this goat boat was going to turn out. But when it was all done, it functioned like it was supposed to. And it's still working great. I have no problems with it. Well, this brings me to the Chicken Mansion. The Chicken Mansion. I built mostly out of salvaged walls that had been prefabbed and cut to various lengths and built in haste. So I've got these prefabbed walls, and from day one, as I'm trying to build this structure, it was fighting against me. Nothing was the same size. 2x6s were twisted where they needed to be straight. Boards weren't nailed together well, and it was just an adventure building. And eventually, however, after much toil and frustration and some muttering and yelling at wood, not one of my finer moments, it was done. But that's when the problems began. When it was done, seams started opening up, and the roof leaked, and the door, which is the bane of my existence. I built a custom door to a custom opening, and it fit. 2 weeks later, it started kind of binding to the opening. I'm like, what's going on? Nothing's moved. Well, then one day, I got it open, couldn't get it shut, so I had to take out the circular saw, shave some off, and it worked again. Then 2 weeks later, it quit working again. There was friction between the door and the door frame again, and I got it fixed again, and then, wouldn't you know, 2 weeks later, there was too much friction between the door and the door frame. And so finally, I'm like, listen, I'm going scorched earth on this thing. And I just took the circular saw out and buzzed a bunch off, and so it's working now. But it wasn't working well because the components weren't working well together. All right, now, I cheated a little bit on this one, too. I've already used bonds. Bonding is different than bonds. So there's my next B, bonding. So Verses 14 through 16 in Ephesians chapter 2 say that Christ destroyed the dividing wall of hostility that separated Jews and Gentiles, uniting them and making them one. So here's what I wonder. Just as we're building together and being built together, I thought to myself, do I sometimes try to rebuild a wall of hostility with my fellow bricks? That's what I wondered. It's not the same wall of hostility. I know that. I'm speaking figuratively here. Do I sometimes try to build a wall of hostility between my fellow bricks? Do I sow disunity sometimes? I didn't like asking myself that. You know, you like to think you're perfect. I'll get to think I'm perfect. When I ruminate on this, shocker, I'm not perfect. Sometimes I'm disunified. And, you know, in the spiritual sense, we bricks may be stacked together next to one another someday in the spiritual building to God. And we're being stacked. This is in the present. We're being stacked together. Now, I don't want to be a bad brick, right? But sometimes I'm a bad brick and I need to repent of that. So are we bricks that are the supporting structure? Are we working together with unity? Am I working together with unity to bring glory to God? Or am I causing division? Are we fighting with one another over things that are really of little to no consequence in the grand scheme of eternity? So just like, you know, with my last name, and this is something I think about sometimes, you know, I'm not alone in building the foundation of the 80 name. There have been some amazing people that have come before me, and there have been some people that I'm like, whew, drop the reputation a few notches, buddy, right? But I'm being built into the layer of the 80 building along with my wife, children, other family members. And you know, in this generation, just like that, we are being built into the next layer of the building of the saints who have worked to bring glory to the Lord. So, you know, what will our section of the building look like as we're stacked together? Which brings me to my next B, bands. Bands. I changed the letter from bonds. One of the best examples I can think of is, of this principle in action that's not actually a building is a band or an orchestra. So in November of 1989, the Berlin Wall fell. This was an actual physical dividing wall of hostility between the USSR and the West. And in November of 1989, that wall was destroyed. And two peoples, the East Germans, who had been separated by a wall of hostility, and the West Germans were united again as one people. And the world watched and celebrated as these two peoples were turned into one people again. And I actually remember, because I'm old enough to remember 1989, I remember when this happened. And I watched it happen. And it was amazing. I didn't understand it entirely because I was a little guy. But it was amazing to watch. I knew it was something significant happening when that wall came down. Several days later, the Berlin Philharmonic performed a concert celebrating their newly attained freedom. The world watched again, and again the world celebrated. It was a glorious sound. It was the sound of triumph over oppression. But it only sounded so glorious because all of the members of the band worked together as one unit to produce one theme from many varying instruments, making many different sounds with many different tempos. It rose to the ears of the world, and it served to show what unity could bring. However, as happens all too often, as the music began to fade in the concert hall, soon the euphoria people felt about experiencing that newly found freedom faded as well. And life soon went on as if nothing had really happened at all. Which brings me to my last B, built. So my hope for myself and my fellow bricks is that we won't forget the euphoria of freedom in Christ. We won't forget the significance of our salvation in Christ. but that we'll work together in harmony as we become a temple to the Lord. As we're being built together into this dwelling by which the scripture says that God dwells by his Spirit, I really think Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, offers some insight. So, Paul, after dropping this, listen, when I picked this passage, I was like, okay, 19 through 22, I can count. That's a tiny chunk. I kept digging and digging, and it became more complex and deeper the further I went. I didn't even bother touching chapter 3, right, where it's like the powers, spiritual powers, are watching this unity happen. Like, you can ask Dave about that one. I was like, not touching that one. But I watched Paul as he's making this argument, and he's like, okay, I've made the argument. Now I'm praying for the Ephesians at the end of chapter 3. Here's my heart for you. Here's my heart. So his heart's in chapter 4 and following. In chapter 4, he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So while we're living our lives together as part of his body, becoming a dwelling for his Spirit, let's remember that we may be bricks in the wall next to one another, and I'm preaching mostly to myself. Let's be unified bricks that become a building that glorifies God together. We're not just building, and we're not just being built alone. We're being built together to bring glory to God. And if you're not a part of that family, if you're a foreigner, you can join the family of God. You just have to place your faith in Jesus Christ. And then you too will no longer be a foreigner. But you too will be being built together with the rest of believers into a structure that will bring honor and glory to our Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we give thanks to you for the many gifts you give us. And God, it amazes me that you would include us in something like this. Father God, I give thanks to you that you build us together, not just alone. And Father God, I pray that as we go out from here, that we, the members of Gospel Life Church, that we will be unified for your glory, and that we will work together to declare your glory to those around us. Father God, I just pray that in the coming days, in the coming weeks, help us not to forget that euphoria or that excitement about the work that you've done in us through your Son, Jesus Christ, but Father God, that we will be all the more eager to serve you. We ask this in Jesus' name.